This is the second lesson on Solomon. Solomon ends up being the third king of Israel while Israel is united, all 12 tribes. Israel divides, and it becomes the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. From this point on, Israel's never the same. So Solomon, the kingdom is at its height. It's peaceful. There's no battles to fight. Those were all fought under David. But Solomon is one of the... He's a great man in the Bible. He's called the man with half a heart. Saul, the king with no heart, because he was a castaway. David is called the king with a whole heart, the man whose heart was after God. And Solomon is called the king with half a heart. He starts out well. Before we get into this, let me just cover one more time. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings all continue as one book. And a lot of people go, how come 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it seems like it just rehashes it. Well, God's not redundant. God doesn't put filler in the Bible. When you start in 1 Samuel, you'll read all the way through, and it's going to hit the kings of Israel in 1 and 2 Kings as the kings of the north. When you read 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles is the lineage, first 10 chapters, and then the life of David. 2 Chronicles are the kings of Judah in the south. It's from their perspective. When you look at Solomon's life, he is in 2 Chronicles 1 through 9, and this morning we're going to look at 1 Kings. He's in 1 Kings 1 through 11. 1 through 3 is where he takes the throne. 4 through 11 is his reign that we're looking at this morning. So, are you in 1 Kings chapter 4? There's a lot you can learn from the life of Solomon. The three major world religions see Solomon as a great man. Judaism loves Solomon because he built the temple. Islam recognizes Solomon. Solomon, however they want to call it over there in Arabic. Then, of course, obviously, Christianity, we recognize Solomon as the wisest man in the Bible. You're in 1 Kings chapter 4. Watch this. Look at verse 1. Solomon is now on his throne. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Eliorif goes through here with his recorder. And what chapter 4 does is he's going to break down the kingdom and organize things. Look at verse number 26. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Okay, 40,000 horse stalls. I cleaned horse stalls as a 16-year-old in high school. We had 25 stalls at the largest quarter horse ranch in Michigan. And that's what I did every day after school. And I got paid per stall that I cleaned. 40,000 horse stalls. And that's assuming that there was a horse in each stall, which there may have been a few less. What Solomon ends up doing, I want to show you his grandeur, but do keep in mind something. Solomon, because of chapter 3, God says, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Anything. And Solomon asked for what? A wise and understanding heart. And it says, and the speech pleased the Lord. So what pleases God when you want wisdom more than you want anything else in life? That pleases the Lord. Verse 29, chapter 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. So Solomon ends up being very wise. But in Deuteronomy, do not multiply horses, wives, or gold. The king that you will have in Israel, do not do that, because it will pull them away. Solomon knew the Bible. Isn't it amazing? What I'd really like you to learn about Solomon is this. He's the wisest man in the world, because he asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And then watch this. He ends up doing the stupidest stunts. Just because you have wisdom doesn't mean you live it. That's how come he said, a man of an understanding heart. Wisdom and understanding is in Proverbs. You can know the Bible. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you live it. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you let it affect how you respond to other people. Just because you can quote a verse doesn't mean that you live it. So here's Solomon, the wisest man that God says he gave more wisdom to, and then he's going to start disobeying the Bible. The first thing he does is he multiplies horses. We just read that, 40,000 stalls. In 1 Kings 11, we'll look at it, but he multiplies wives. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, if you do the math on that, he reigns for 40 years. You know what a concubine was? A concubine was anybody that the king saw that wasn't married, and the king would say, is she married? Okay, I want her. And I don't know that there was a ceremony, but once she kissed the king, she went to a tower and she couldn't marry anybody for the rest of her life. She was a concubine of the king. Many call it a wife because she couldn't marry anybody else. But Solomon said he had 300 of those. Some call concubines substitutes in case the wife gets sick. that was... Okay. Let's take 700 wives just for a second. In 40 years of Solomon reigning, 700 wives means... Now, I think a wife had a ceremony. You had a ceremony for it. I don't know that it was like ours. It was obviously a Jewish wedding and stuff like this. But that means Solomon had a ceremony every 2 weeks. The greatest part of my wedding, it was a great day and I got it on video and everything else. But you ask any man who goes through a wedding, the best part's when it's over. You know what I mean? I mean, my wife and I, we were exhausted, had circles under eyes and everything else. And I thank the Lord for it. I got more out of watching the wedding video than I did actually participating. You're sitting there, and you're all I'm telling you is, can you imagine one ceremony is enough? Amen. Can you imagine a wedding every 2 weeks? Come on, Solomon, here's your 535th wife's wedding. Come on, we got to get... Now, I don't know. He was the king. Could the king say, I want to marry her, I want to marry her, I want to marry her? I don't know. I just know that's a lot of ceremonies. And this was also his downfall. This was also his downfall, and we'll show you that here in just a second. So he multiplies wives. Then we'll look in chapter 10 here how he multiplies gold. Before I villainize Solomon too much, would you please remember something? God didn't use Saul to pen any scripture. God, we know, did use David to pen 73 of the Psalms. But what did God use Solomon to do? Solomon was used of God to pen two Psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Then three books of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So before you villainize him too much, that's why we call him the man who was given wisdom by God, but he had half a heart. He was used of God. But the last end of his life, the Bible plainly says he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000. She was blind. It says on Fanny Crosby's tombstone, she hath done what she could as a blind lady. That's inspiring. That's helpful. Solomon wrote 1,005. What did he accomplish? He built Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 6. Takes him 7 years. Then when it's time to build his house, in 1 Kings 7, he takes 13 years. Way to keep the Lord first, Solomon. He builds Solomon's temple. He builds his palace. And we can't read it all, but it says there was no throne like Solomon's throne in anywhere in the world. It said he had lions on each side on the stairs coming up to the throne. Said it was just the throne itself was solid gold and had ivory. And I dare say there's never been a king that had a throne like Solomon's throne. Solomon brings the ark to the temple that he makes. Solomon's temple is twice as large. In some cases, three times as large as the tabernacle and the tent. So he builds this gold. There was one candlestick in the tabernacle. In Solomon's, there's five golden candlesticks on each side, 10 total. Finally, in 1 Kings chapter 9, God gives Solomon the warning. If you will obey me and do what I tell you, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll give the kingdom to your adversary. And because Solomon doesn't listen, he's having the time of his life, multiplies horses, wives, and gold. God tells Jeroboam, and no, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were not brothers. the Boehm brothers. Don't say that, okay? Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam meets a prophet. Solomon's done all this. God uses the prophet, gives him a garment, takes the garment off, tears the garment in 12 strips, gives Jeroboam 10 of them, and says, God's going to make you king over 10 tribes because Solomon has been so disobedient. And two tribes will go to Rehoboam. That's chapter 11. We'll look at how Rehoboam was foolish next week, and we'll see how the kingdom is split. Solomon ends up, after these accomplishments, he goes into idolatry. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, obviously a lot of wisdom you can learn from it. Ecclesiastes is life is viewed from the earth, not down from heaven. And so that's why all is vanity under the sun. But from, it's not an eternal view of life, it's a temporary view of life. We'll look at verse number 10. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. God uses Solomon to say, I took education as far as you can take it. Read, studied. I took pleasure as far as you can take it. I took money as far as you can take it. Nobody's ever had as much money as King Solomon. He said, I took gold and riches as far as you can take it. You could say the physical relationship with 1,000 wives or 700 wives and 300 concubines, I took it as far as you could take it. I never told myself no. I never used the wisdom God gave me to restrain my life. And would you like to see the outcome of his life? Because he never told himself no. Verse 10 says, I never said no to me. Look at the end result. Look at verse number 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Look at verse 17. I have this underlined in my Bible. Therefore, I hated life. When you don't use the Bible to restrain you, to whatever degree, what is happiness? Happiness is when you obey the Bible that God has shown you. Not when you obey the Bible God has shown other people. You're not responsible for what God's shown me. You are responsible to God for what God has shown you. And do you know when you're the happiest? When you do what God has shown you. And do you know when you're the most miserable? When you don't let wisdom restrain you. Or Bible principles. Happiness is when you do what you know God has shown you to do. People are, oh, I'm looking for myself, searching for happiness. Happiness is found when the Bible is used in wisdom to control your actions. Talk to somebody that just shoots their mouth off. They never pray about what they talk about. It's always, you know, it's what I think, it's what I say. That's the trait of a fool. And they're miserable too. Because they're always, oops, shouldn't have said that. Oops, upset them with that too. Sorry. Careful. You're the happiest. Solomon proves to us, and God gives us his life in the Bible to study for a reason. You're the happiest, and every Christian is the happiest when you use God's word to restrain. There ought to be things you tell yourself, no, but this is America. And most people do whatever they want. The Bible doesn't have anything to do with their choices. I live for me. I do what I want to do. And then they're miserable. And they can't get enough sleep. And they're always searching. And they're unstable. And life doesn't make any sense. And why am I here on this earth? And there's no seeking God. I love studying the life. It helps me. I've known preachers that, man, they started right. And then what happened? They quit telling themselves no. Same thing happens with a Christian. When does a Christian blow it? When they quit telling themselves no. Whenever you do what you want to do, I listen to what I want to listen to, I run with who I want to run with, I say what I want to say, and it go. And then, wow, you haven't read Ecclesiastes? You're going to hate life. You will hate life. Happiness comes only from the Lord. Go back to 1 Kings. I just wanted to kind of whet your taste buds there. 1 Kings chapter 10, and then we'll look at chapter 11. Queen of Sheba, or Libya, comes to Solomon and visits him, and it says all the kings of the earth came to Solomon to hear of his wisdom and to see his riches and the glory of his palace and the temple. And so all these kings, when Queen of Sheba comes in chapter 10, she says, look at verse 7, howbeit I believe not, I'm at 1 Kings 10, verse 7, howbeit I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, that little phrase there, the half was not told me. He said, I've heard of your wisdom. And they tried to build it up, but they couldn't even touch. They couldn't even tell half of what I've seen. Her mind is blown. The Queen of Sheba, she comes. When she visits Solomon, look at verse number 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Just in money. A talent of gold is 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold. 16 ounces of gold per pound. $1,200 per ounce is what gold is now, right? $1,200 an ounce, or right around. I used $1,200. If gold is $1,200 an ounce, the Queen of Sheba, just for visiting Solomon, brings $2.3 million. Says, here, thanks for inviting me. What a housewarming gift. $2.3 million. Then watch this. Look at the money he had here. Verse 14 says, now the weight of gold that came... Chapter 10, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 66 talents of gold. So 666 talents of gold, 75 pounds of talent. Solomon's wham, you know what wham is? Walking around money. That was just, this. That came to Solomon, this is his to spend however he wants every year. That wham money, he got a lot more than this. But that wham money, God says, was $1.44 million. Okay? That's 666 pounds of gold if you do the math on it and stuff like that, added it up. Okay? Then verse 16, watch this. It says here, it doesn't say when he did it, but verse 16, Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. That's 15 pounds of gold in one shield. Each shield, I don't have that down, but all these 200 targets added up to $57 million. $57 million in gold. That's just in the targets. Verse 17. Watch this. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. You do the math on that. That's $17 million. All I'm trying to tell you is, money, it says, ended up, they wouldn't even take account of it. There was so much of it. All because Solomon asked for wisdom. Then didn't restrain himself in the use of it. Now, that's chapter 10, tells you there. Now look at chapter 11. Ready? Watch this. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. One of the first principles, tonight I'm going to teach Biblical Principles for Singles, Part 2. I taught back in July Principles for Singles, which covers teenagers, college students, and really anybody that's not married. But the first principle of finding a spouse is you don't ever date somebody that's not saved. You say, well, where's that? Solomon proved, if you do that, they will turn your back on God. There is no illustration that I can find in the Bible where a man turned a woman's heart away from following God. What you do find in the Bible, Solomon's one illustration, there's more. I'll give you one in just a second. But it would really help if the ladies understood their influence over the man. Women aren't equal to men, period. They're not equal. They weren't made by God to be equal. You only find that in political correct society. But you read your Bible, men can do things women can do, and women can do things men can't do. Woman cannot lift the same as a man. There's one difference that they'll tell you. I don't think the women should be in military. I think that's stupid. You'll only hear that in church, but that's because I was in the Marine Corps. But a woman doesn't make a good soldier. There's no Bible illustration of a man pulling a woman away from God. She loved the Lord till she met him. And I know of personal illustrations, But do you know how many illustrations in the Bible there are of a woman pulling a man away from God? Take the first man, Adam. God told him, don't eat of one tree. But when it came down to it, when Adam, this is before he fell, when Adam had to choose between obeying God or obeying his wife, who'd he pick? His wife. And it cost him everything. Kicked out of the garden and everything. I wish women understood the influence they have. A man leads, a man's supposed to, but I don't know of any husband that has that influence over their wife. I married a great lady. I saw her love for the Lord. I saw, you know what? If I ever get squirrely, or sideways, or swollen, or stupid, or any other S word, I'll bet she'd help me. She seems like she could help me. And she has. My wife's been a blessing. She's been an encouragement to me. I wish the wives understood from Solomon's example the influence they have with their husband. And they can push them closer to the Lord or pull them away from the Lord. And that's not to say if a wife has a husband that's away from the Lord, it's her fault. It is saying she can be an encouragement. Here, Solomon, his heart is pulled away. One of the first principles, I've heard people say this, well, you know, come on now. I'm dating him, but he's saved. There's more to finding a spouse than are they saved. I know a lot of saved people that are rebels. All they want to do is be saved, but that's it. They don't want anything else. Everything else is entertainment. It would help if we teach our kids, are they living a separated life? Are they serving the Lord anywhere? Are they trying to do something for God? Are they surrendered to the Lord? If not, they won't make a good spouse. They won't make a good spouse. Who teaches you that? Solomon. Let's look back at 1 Kings 11. Ready? Watch this. Verse number 4. Three times it says here, notice this, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So two times his wives turned away his heart, and Solomon went after, here we go, Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. I know at least with Milcom required child sacrifice. So the children that whoever this wife was bearing were being offered on the hot arms of the idol that Solomon had built for. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. Here, look at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Watch this, verse number 8. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God said, I appeared to you in a dream when you became king. That's going to be 1 Kings 3. And I appeared to you two chapters before in 1 Kings 9. God said, I appeared to you twice, and you still didn't care what I had to say. You've turned your back on me. So God is going to split the kingdom, and judgment is going to begin, and Israel's never the same. There'll be 6 good kings in the south. There will be no good kings in the north. Then they're going to end up in bondage at separate times. Because Solomon, his heart went after other wives. What's one of the things I would love to show people as far as, and I think it's very important, God gives us lives in the Bible of people to be examples. Do you have to use them for an example? Nope. Nope. You can either gain wisdom from them, or you can fall like they did. I am no exception to the rule. There needs to be areas that I tell myself no in. There's lines I don't cross. Could I cross them at any time? Tomorrow? Yes. I can make a choice to cross those lines anytime. You're only wise using the wisdom God gives you. What does Solomon teach? You can be given God's wisdom and still not use it. That's scary to me. That's scary to me. I wish we could look more at Solomon's. It is kind of a bad example. I don't want to be an expert at living in the flesh. How did Judas spend 3.5 years with the Savior and then die and go to hell? Spent 3.5 years with the Savior, with God, and never got saved, but could go through all of the motions, go soul winning, go preaching, do many wonderful works. Whenever I look at Judas, I realize Solomon, I think we'll see Solomon in heaven, okay? So I'm not saying Solomon was lost, but still, it's still the example of somebody that has a great example to them but turns their back on it. Judas went to hell. Judas is in hell today. I don't want to be an expert at putting on a front this way to make people think I'm this way, but when you don't see me, I'm this way. Two totally different people. I don't want to live a double life. Solomon almost had to. I know Judas did. I know Judas did. What do you learn from Solomon? Now, this is his reign. This is his reign. He was used of God, but his life ended. He committed idolatry, and once he finds out Jeroboam is going to take 10 tribes in chapter 11, you can finish reading it. Well, here, look at verse number 40. Look at verse number 40. I'm in 1 Kings 11, then we'll shut it down here. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. He attempts murder. Even after Jeroboam's been told by God, the prophet, you are going to reign over the 10 tribes of Israel. And once Solomon finds out, kill him. Solomon committed idolatry and he attempted murder. He didn't kill him. Praise the Lord. Jeroboam flees until Solomon dies, down to Egypt. What a story. What an example for us. Be careful, Christian. I would like to think, you know, I don't think this is bad to point out, but and I didn't ask their permission. I don't want to embarrass them, but when you get to be Brother Wilkins's age or Brother Dorsey's age, they realize they're not invulnerable, but it's wonderful to have older men in the church who say, you know what, I've lived for the Lord these many years, and I want to die faithful. I want to die faithful. I want to go to heaven with faithfulness being on my record, because there's so many Christians. They started in church, and then they don't end. They don't end. And that's all by choice. That's all by choice.